The 16th chapter of Leviticus and the 4th verse. He shall put on the holy garment. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with linen girdle and with a linen mirth. Shall he be attired? These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, so put them on. Now the subject, I believe, is Christian attire, isn't it? And so we'll ask Brother Charles now to address it on that subject.
Thank you, Brother Harry, brothers and sisters and friends. Mighty good to be here with you again. Today we're enjoying the blessing that God has given with this pretty day and have so many of you out as we have here. I'd like to say that I appreciate your coming out. Thank you a lot for coming out to hear what we have to say. The few remarks that I have this morning are about Christian attire. Now, when we talk about Christian attire, we might explain it a little bit. The attire is a sort of a fancy word for clothes. And the Christian part will be confined to people that are followers, or people that are sons and daughters of God, or followers of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So when we consider the attire for a Christian, or the clothes that Christians are supposed to wear, we can see quite a bit about how they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to be. And in my preliminary remarks here about this, I'd like to say that I don't intend to have any of you go home and change your clothes, that I don't think that that's the purpose of my talk here today at all. But I do believe that we can learn quite a bit about what the Bible teaches about this subject. Many times people sort of take this lightly, and it's something that the Bible doesn't tell us a great deal about, but what it does tell us, we would like to know about it. Now, in Leviticus 16 and 4, the few verses there that Brother Harry read to you, the one verse, the few things there that are spoken about, the clothes that are supposed to be worn, is a linen coat and breeches and girdle and a mitre. And these are supposed to be holy clothes, or we might say that these are holy clothes. Now these were to be worn by Aaron. He was the brother of Moses, and he was appointed by God to be a high priest. So in wearing these clothes, God also told him what to wear. And when he told him what to wear and about these clothes, he told him then, he said, these are holy garments. So if that be the case, we want to remember that now, that these are holy garments that this priest was to wear. And also when we read in that verse, it also said that before he put these garments on, he was supposed to wash in water to be clean. Well, we can see what is amplified there, because before we put on righteousness, or before we can become sons of and daughters of God and put on the name of Christ, we have to be washed. That is a symbol of the baptism, the waters of baptism. When we are washed and our sins are blotted out or washed away, so in washing something, it is cleansed. So when we cleanse a person then, so to speak, before he puts these clothes on, well, that's the way that God has said that it should be. That's the way that God has appointed unto men to conform unto his plan of salvation. Now we might talk just a little bit about these clothes. They were supposed to be of linen. And linen, as we know, represents the righteousness of saints. And the clothes that are spoken about there, a coat, breeches, a girdle. Then it says a mitre. And maybe some of us don't know what that is. I didn't know what it was, so I looked it up, and it's supposed to be a high, sharp-pointed hat that is worn by bishops or priests. It's a form of headdress. So in the hymn that we sing about the true Messiah now appears, it's real good to think of the words that are in that hymn. There where it says, Aaron must lay his robes away, his mitre and his vest, for God's own son is sworn to be the offering and the priest. Now we'll touch on that too, how Jesus Christ is our high priest, how the things that Aaron were supposed to do were done away with, and how Christ came onto the scene to take over, and also how the water and the cleansing are amplified when we are put on the name of Christ. So you can see here now, as we go to touching on this attire of Christians, how it's sort of going to run. Now we might ask ourselves the question, does it matter what we believe? We've all heard probably sermons preached on that. We know that it does matter what we believe, because if we didn't believe in God, then absolutely we would be on the wrong track. But we're told that if we will believe him, that probably like Abraham there, it would be counted unto us for righteousness. And he says that if you love me, you keep my commandments. So if we believe these things, and if we believe the Bible and what it teaches, we know that it does matter what we believe. Now we might ask ourselves the question, does it matter what we believe about our attire, how we dress? Well, I'll say this, that it does. It does matter about how we dress. And if you don't think that it does, we might go back to the very start of it and say that if it didn't, we wouldn't have to have any dress at all. It'd be like it would be in a nudist colony. So we know that that's not according to the Bible. God tells us to keep our nakedness covered and to let everything be in decency and in order. And if it doesn't matter what we wear, well, then anything would be all right. But it seems that when we get to the subject of attire for people to wear, that it has a lot to do with the customs, the time that we're living in, the things that other people wear. And we're told quite a bit in the Bible that one place it says that the men are supposed to wear soft apparel, and it tells a little bit about how the ladies are supposed to be dressed. We'll get to that a little bit farther on, too. But it doesn't tell us a whole lot about our clothes that we wear, as long as they're decent clothes and in order. And that's good to think about, because as we go along, we'll see that the customs have a great deal to do with how we dress. Now, way back in the beginning, when the Lord God made Adam and Eve, we're told there that he formed them from the dust of the ground. He formed Adam from the dust, and then we know the story about how the deep sleep fell upon Adam, and God took one of his ribs out and made Eve. In other words, the Lord God, it says, formed man from the dust of the ground, male and female, because the male was made first and then the female. That's a sign that they were both formed from the dust of the ground. That's where they came from. So there in Job then, where it tells us that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Now we could say, well, that doesn't refer to Adam because he wasn't born of a woman. Well, I'd like to tell you about that. You can read in the Bible and see that Adam lived 900 and something years. I've forgotten just what it was, and he died. So we can see that reason for death was sin. God had given Adam a simple law to go by there, that he shouldn't transgress this law by eating of the fruit that he had told him, thou shalt not eat of it. In another place it says, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, we know that according to the Bible, that Adam and Eve both ate of the fruit, and that was what brought death to the human race. It has sort of poisoned the whole stream, we might say. If you would pour poison in the head of a spring as it runs on down, clear off into its destination, why, the whole sum of the water would be poisoned. So that's the way that we found ourselves. We're descendants of Adam. Death has come upon us by nothing that we had anything to do with. It was by Adam's disobedience that death came upon the whole human race. So it's up to us then, if we ever change our relationship from one side, the side of Adam, to the side of Christ, to have a chance whether we will live again or not after we die. Now, when God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, he and Eve were naked. And they were not ashamed because they were standing there naked, because they had never sinned and they didn't know anything to be ashamed of. They were there and they were formed and they were very good. God said that everything that he had made was very good. Well, when the time rocked along then and they sinned and they had eaten of the tree that God told them not to eat of, well, that's when they knew then that they were naked. So the first thing they tried to do then was to make themselves some clothes to put on, or some covering of some sort to cover their nakedness, because they were ashamed. Well, we can see how that would be, and if we would have been there, that would have probably been the same thing that we would have been trying to do. And in so doing, they got these fig leaves, the Bible says, and they sewed them together and made themselves aprons out of them. Now, I never have found in the Bible where they ever did put these aprons on. I'm not sure of it, but I believe that they did, because I believe when they sewed them together, it was for the idea of putting them on. But it says that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Well, they were still ashamed after that. They were still ashamed because when they heard the voice of God in the garden there, they hid themselves. They were afraid. They had a feeling of guiltiness. They knew that what they had done was a sin, and they were afraid. Just as the people are today, we see the people about the world today, and probably more so now than it ever was any time in the history of the world, when it says men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after the things that are coming to pass upon the earth. In one place it says, like the sea and the waves roaring. If we ever did see anything that is a time that would make a person, you might say, shake in his boots, it's right now. When we see everything just coming up, it looks like to the time when mankind will be just wiped off from the face of the earth and there'll be nothing left of him. That's a time then that just like Adam was facing there. He knew that he was in a pretty bad shape. He needed some covering of some sort. Well, that's the shape we find ourselves in today. We need something. What is it we need? We need help. Where can we get it? The only place in the world we can get it is from God. He tells us that he will give us help. He says, if you come unto me, ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the rest that we're looking forward to is not rest in this life to any great extent. It's the rest that will come in the life to come. Because if in this life only you have hope in Christ, you're of all men most miserable. So the time that we're looking forward to then is the time when sin and death and all of the wars and everything will cease, and we will look back and everything will be real good. It says, wars shall cease from the ends to the ends of the earth. There'll be no more death, no more sickness, no more sorrow. The former things are passed away. Well, when Adam saw then the shape that he was in there, just we might liken it unto the people today, the worldly people that are looking about the things that are happening in the earth. They don't believe anything much about the Bible. Why, we find them a whole lot in the same shape that Adam was there. They need something, and they don't know for sure what they need, but it has to come from a higher power. So the first thing that Adam had to do there was be submissive. He had to be submissive unto God to accept something that God would give him. That's the way we have to do. We have to be willing to accept it and ready to put on the covering that God will allow for us. Now the covering that he allowed Adam and Eve there to cover their sins that they had committed was coats of skins. The animals had to be slain before the skins could be obtained to furnish them a covering. And the animals that were slain there even pointed on down to the blood of Christ, when Christ's blood would be poured out and he would be slain there such as he was. That was the same thing, the blood of the covenant all down through the stream of time, is the thing that points on for us to be submissive and submit ourselves to the waters of baptism, where we can shed the blood of Christ, so to speak, in his death, that we might have a chance for eternal life. Now, it just so happens that the blood of bulls and goats, or animals, we might say, can't take away sin, because they never could, really. It's the person's frame of mind. They have to be in atonement, or in atonement with God. They have to accept that, and then that shedding of blood that they would shed there is acceptable if it's by faith and through faith that you do these things. But if anyone would just go out there and slay the animals and go through the ceremony and that was all of it and no faith required, nothing, well, it would just be vanity. That's all it would be. But if we truly do the things that God has commanded us to do, and if we will truly wash ourselves, so to speak, before we put on the garments that God has allowed us to put on for a covering for our sins, and also to come out from under the curse of the Adamic condemnation, then that's when we realize that we're on the right track. Now, Jesus Christ, it says when he was born, he was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. Now we hear all the time about Jesus being born in a manger, but the Bible says when he was born, he was wrapped in these cloths and laid in a manger. And we know, according to the story, how they went up to pay their taxes and all, and the story of the birth of Christ. Well, when this all happened, when Christ was born, the people that were looking for him as a Messiah, they didn't want to accept him as a little baby, because they were looking, we might say, for a grown man. Now, the reason why they were looking for something that way, they realized that they were supposed to get a Messiah, the Jews did, but they weren't looking for someone like that. And for a little baby to be born like that, it's just as helpless as a little baby we see born today. They're real helpless. They don't seem like they would be a king, do they, when they're born? Yet Christ said for that end he was born. He was born into the world to be king of the Jews and to be king over all the earth. For that end was he born. So that's what we have to believe when we go to searching the scriptures to see how we stand and to see whether or not we want to put on the name of Christ, and if we do, what it offers for us. Now, the way that we can receive remission or forgiveness of our sins, first of all, we have to be baptized. That's the way that we receive forgiveness. It says, then all sins are blotted out against us. After we have been baptized, then, the way we keep ourselves in atonement or in atonement with God is through prayer. We have to pray to God to forgive us of our shortcomings, because if we don't, why, the things that we commit then are not forgiven if we don't ask for forgiveness, because we're told to ask and you shall receive. And if we don't ask, we won't receive anything. So that's the reason why we have to be instant and earnest in our prayers, to ask God to forgive us of our shortcomings. When we do things that are wrong, and we all do, it's impossible for us to live a perfect life as Christ lived. But when we do fall short of the mark of our high calling in Christ Jesus, it's a good thing that we do have access to pray to God through Christ, who is our high priest, who is the one that has the authority now to forgive us of our sins. In Mark 15 and 17, it says Jesus was clothed there in purple. Now, when he was to be crucified, they didn't probably realize what they were doing there to a great extent, but they did clothe him in purple, and that was meaning royalty. So Christ was royal, and he was loyal right down to the time of his death. And when he died, then it said the first thing that happened, the earth was trembling and the veil of the temple was torn apart. It was torn in two, rent in twain, so to speak. And that's the time then when they did away with the law of Moses. Christ had taught that it would be done away with, and it was a shadow of good things to come. So when Christ was born, that was the starting of it. Then he had to be baptized. It said that he wanted to fulfill all righteousness, and he was baptized into the waters. John baptized him. When he came to John, why, he asked John to baptize him, and John says, "No, I have need to be baptized of thee." And many people say that John the Baptist was never baptized. The Bible don't say any place that I found where he was or wasn't, but I have always been of the opinion that he was, because Christ said that of men that are born of a woman, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And I don't believe he would have spoken of him that way if he hadn't have been one that would have been baptized into the name of Christ. Anyway, Christ was baptized because the Bible said he was. John baptized him, and he came up straightway out of the water. Then God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, we don't get it from that he wasn't God's Son before that time, because he was. He was the only begotten Son of God. But in the waters of baptism, that also, you might say, clinched it to a certain extent, that he did want to fulfill all righteousness, and he was a Son of God, prospectively speaking, into the spiritual part of it, if he would go ahead and be faithful even unto death, which he did. And when he died, when Christ's blood was poured out and he died, then that's when Aaron had to lay his robes away. And all of the things that he had to do with, well, that was all done away with, absolutely. Christ had taught that it would be, and he'd been trying to get people to make the change, to change over and do away with this law of Moses and to come into the new covenant that he was preaching, of baptism instead of the animal sacrifices. And when this all took place then, it was hard for the people to realize what had happened. But still, the clothes that they were to put on was the same thing that was talked about all back in the old Bible. It said there that Christ would be born, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus," and all. But it looks like people would have known and realized that. Now we can look back on history and it looks plain to us, but that's the way the thing happened and that's the way it is. Where does that leave us standing today then? It leaves us standing with a high priest. We have Christ as our high priest to pray to, and we have access through Christ to God. We pray in our prayers that he will forgive us of our sins and give us, you might say, our daily bread. Another place we can find about clothes that people are supposed to wear is when the Hebrew children were to be cast into the fiery furnace. It said that they had on coats and hose and a hat, and others. Now, I don't know what the other garments were, but they had on those clothes. And we're supposed to wear clothes in the times that we live in that are supposed to be decent clothes for people to wear to church. We're supposed to try to dress ourselves. The women are supposed to dress like the ladies do, and the men as the men do. And that's the customs that we keep today. And that's the way that God would have us to do. Because many times when we see someone in a certain type of clothing, we sort of judge them by the clothes they have on. I don't want to imply here now that if we see someone out there with real fine clothes on, we say, boy, that's a rich man now. He's all right. That's the way I want to be. That's not what I'm trying to imply here at all. It's the thing that I want to bring out is in one place there it says there was in Jeremiah 52 and 33. There was some fellows there that had that changed their prison garments. Well, now, if you don't think clothes make any difference about what you wear, the kind of clothes you wear, you let a convict get out of prison and come into civilization, and you see how quick they judge him by the clothes he has on. So we have to be careful about these things, about the clothes that we wear and about how people might judge us about the clothes that we wear, because we're supposed to dress decent and have things always in order. In 2 Samuel 13 and 18, we might read that. It says, "And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her." Now you can see there how the clothes and the customs during that time had some effect on the way the people lived. When someone saw someone dressed like that, they knew then who they were. That they were the king's daughters and that they were virgins, and that they could tell it by the way they dressed. So that's something for us to think about. 1 Kings 22. It'll take me a little while to turn to some of these and read them, but they're good to read, good for us to know. We'll begin at the 30th verse. "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel." Now you see, they knew that he was the king by the clothes that he wore, by the things that the king had on. So when the king pulled them off and another fellow put them on, while they saw him, they thought, well, there's the king. So that's how people can pick us out a lot of times, by the clothes that we wear. Now in another place it said that a lady wore the clothes of an harlot. Now, if you could pick out a harlot by the clothes, then that's sure then that you want to be careful what kind of clothes you wear. We can read in Revelation 3, 4 and 6, it tells us a little bit there about clothes too. "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now there it's telling us about someone that's clothed in white. In other words, that's the clothing where we're covered with the, as Adam and Eve were, with the skins there. That's the way that we come out from, you might say, dirty clothes into clean clothes by being washed in the waters of baptism. So that's what he's telling these people now here where it was talking about there at Sardis. And that's the way that the garments were. And the garments of individuals are the ones that make the garment of the church. So we want to be careful in the way we live, the way we set examples and so forth, even in the church, in our ecclesia, because that's something then the whole building fitly framed together grows into the temple that pleases the Lord. So we have to be careful about the way that we walk and the way that we live to please God so that we can be part of His plan of salvation that He has promised us. 1 Corinthians 14 and 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now that's words of the Bible. When we take words of the Bible, that's something that we can sure say that that's the way it's supposed to be. So if we will keep those things in mind in our dress, that's the main thing for us to think about, is to let things be done decently and in order. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now this was the advice that Timothy had for the ladies. That was more or less in the time that Timothy lived, that he told these people that. Also on down a little bit farther there, it tells about how the ladies were supposed to do in church. That time they might have been having trouble with some of their ladies in the church. So that was his advice that he gave to them. And surely this advice that he gave on clothing there, and the way that ladies are supposed to, you might say, adorn themselves, then that's good advice for people to live by now, because he also tells the men to dress in soft apparel. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, it's quite a reading there. This is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, diligent, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no stinker, not greedy or filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So that's the thing for us to remember about how to do ourselves so that we can help then in the work with the church. If we can't take care of even ourselves, then as the priest was supposed to do, he was supposed to first offer for himself and then for the sins of these people. But it says here, if a man can't take care of things that are at home, then he surely can't take care of things that are in the church. Now, we might give a little bit of advice here to women, to the ladies that are sisters in our church. We're also told there that we're supposed to bring our children up in the way that they should go, not in the way that possibly we want them to go. Some people might want them to go the wrong way, but we're supposed to bring them up in the way that they should go. The way they should go is the way that Christ tells us for children to live. So if we will bring them up like that, then we're on the right track. And if say that a woman would be married to a man that didn't want to bring his children up right, he would be a bad example, then it's up to the lady to take charge of things and to teach the children the things that they should know, just as possibly Moses' mother taught him, and possibly as Jesus' mother taught him. The ladies have a great task before them in bringing up the children. A lot of times that they're so they can talk to the children more than the men are. They can set examples and read and give good things for children where the men don't. But the man is supposed, according to the Bible, to be the head of the house if it's everything's in order like it's supposed to be. And the ladies are supposed to be in subjection to their husband. But there are certain cases then where the lady has to you might say, take the bull by the horns and go on through with what Christ tells them to do in their own capacity, because these are good things for people to do. If a lady brings up their children right, then that's the good thing for them to do. Now, I have several references here I could read, but I don't want to wear your patience out with a lot of it. But I would like to turn to Revelation 21 and 2. And we will read a little bit there about some apparel. I guess we'd better start with verse 1 to get the gist of what this is talking about. This is John speaking here when he was banished away to the Isle of Patmos. And it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, how would that be? You know, we're supposed to be known, the church is supposed to be known as the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. So if we're to be prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, we'd better be doing the decorating now, because this is the time for the adorning of the bride. We're supposed to have everything pulled together and be in order so that when Christ comes, that the bride will be ready for the marriage. Now, I'll give you a little bit of thought here that I had thought on, and this is my thinking on it. You can take it for whatever it's worth. But in Revelation there, where it's talking about the bride, when this holy city, New Jerusalem, comes down from God, we don't believe that that's a literal city that's going to have streets and everything. That's talking about the redeemed people, the people that have all down through the ages of time have met the blood of the covenant and come up with the plan of salvation. They're the ones that's to be known as the bride. And the bride will not be complete until after the 1,000 years reign of Christ has expired, because all of the Bible, it starts out with Adam and ends up with the kingdom being turned over to God after the 1,000 years reign. So the people that live during the 1,000 years reign of Christ will have a chance unto salvation too. Then at the end of the whole thing, when it's all wrapped up, then the bride will be complete. So it has always been a question in my mind as to when the marriage supper of the Lamb would be instituted. I know that I had always thought it would be at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and it might be, I don't know. It's good thought for us to study on these things, and if you want something deep to study on, well, that's some good deep thinking for you. But here, the adorning of the bride is what we want to keep our minds focused on. This bride is supposed to be adorned in white. Now, white is something that's without spot and blameless, we might say. If the bride is without spot, then the wedding garment, so to speak, is ready for the wedding. The table is all set, the guests are all there. There's nothing to prevent the wedding then. Whatever happens then at the wedding, well, that'll be known when the time the wedding takes place. But in studying these things, it's real good thought for us to think about these things and consider them. Now, many times we think about when Christ was born, that was the time that Aaron laid his robes away. That's the time when he was supposed to be starting into the new dispensation of things when Christ was crucified, was the time that it was absolutely the change took force. Many times we think that it's supposed to not be until the return of Christ when Aaron will lay his robes away. But you can read in many places about this, and you can read in Psalms 2, 7 to 9. We'll turn to that and read it. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now the psalmist David was speaking about these things way back there in the old Bible, you see. So it looks like that if he could speak about these things way back there, that we could come on over into the New Testament then and see what they mean. So let's turn to Hebrews 5, 1 to 5, and see what that says. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sin. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So you can see who gave Christ the authority there to be high priest. It was God. We might read in Mark 27 and 51. I've made a mistake there. There isn't any Mark 27 and 51. But the thing I had in mind there was there where it said that there had to be a new law made, that the old law was done away with. We can find some more about that in Hebrews 7, 11 to 16. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So you see, the law was changed there. That's the point that I wanted to make, that if when Christ come onto the scene, they changed the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. That's enough along that line. That brings out the point that I had in mind, that the law had to be changed there. In other words, they'd done away with the law of Moses and come into the law of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 4 says that we're supposed to be clothed with, we could say immortality. The Bible don't say that, but it does say life. And before that, it's talking about death. So if we are clothed then with life, then we will be clothed with immortality, because we will be clothed with an endless life. So the things that are taught all through the Bible says to seek for glory, honor, and immortality, and eternal life. And if we seek for these things to the extent that we get them, then that's the time that we can look back and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Job tells us in the 9th chapter, 30 and 31, that it's possible for us to be clean and then get our clothes dirty again. So after we've been baptized into the name of Christ, we want to be real careful that we keep our garments clean, that we keep our character clean, that we keep it pointed in the right direction, pointing on down to the time when we will be accepted as the bride. Revelation 21 and 2 tells us about the bride being prepared there, and if we will prepare ourselves as this bride, when the adorning time comes around and the bride is to be accepted, then that's the time that we're all looking forward to. When everything, all of the former things are passed away, mortality will be completely done away with. Everything that the people that live then will all be immortal people. After the 1,000 years reign of Christ, that's what it is all for, is to put down all sin and all power and all authority. So there will be no more sin, and if there's no more sin, there'll be no more death. So the former things will all be passed away. So when we look about us today and see the sea and the waves roaring and men's hearts failing them for fear, let us put our faith in the Bible, where it says that if we will put on the whole armor of faith and do these things, then we'll be just as sturdy as a rock. We will never be moved. And when Christ comes, one of these days he'll come. We don't know whether it's today, but just as sure as that sun comes up in the east and goes down in the west, one of these days this dispensation of time and this order will change. Just as it changed when Christ was crucified and the veil of the temple was torn in twain. When that change comes, when Christ comes back to the earth and sets his foot upon the earth, and says, here's the king, I'm the king, here's the prince of the nails in my hands where you crucified me, the whole order of things will be changed then. That's the time that we're looking forward to then, when there will be another law then that will take force, the law that will take force during the 1,000 years reign of Christ. If we're living right, we're preparing ourselves now so we'll have a part in that. So when Christ comes, that he'll say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We're preparing ourselves right now for a time that we may, part of us, have rule over this city that's here now. It says part will have rule over certain cities and some over others, and part of us will just be doorkeepers. But if we would be allowed to be a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God, that would be the best thing that could happen to any of us here, I'm sure. If we could just get in, just to be a doorkeeper, even if we were not rulers. But if we are rulers, if we are the ones that will be rulers, think what a good thing it would be if you had the power and the authority to go out here and stop all of this greed and sin that's going on in the world today, and say, here's the way, walk ye in it, and have enough power and authority that people would have to do it. That's the time that the Bible is speaking of that we're looking forward to. That's what our faith is, and that's what our hope is, and I thank you a lot.